the kingdom of God goes all the way back to the garden. Adam was in the kingdom, in the garden. And so we read last week, Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." We spoke to you and gave you some things from the scriptures that I believe have to do with seeking the kingdom. James 4:7, "Submit yourselves to God. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you." Some things that James said. Paul said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. Present your body to the Lord." All of this has to do with seeking the kingdom. And then we read in 2 Peter, where Peter tells us that God, by his divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And then he tells us that besides all of these things that God's done, he said, "You, giving all diligence, add to your faith." You add to your faith. And then he says some things to add in verses 5 through 7 in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, 5. "Add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge temperance. And to temperance patience. And to patience godliness. And to godliness brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness add agape," or charity, as the old King James says. So he tells us some things to do, some things to add. And I've meditated on this and thought about it, and as I've been reading in the Old Testament, I've been reading this year 6 books in the Old Testament, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. I've been reading about the kingdom, about David's kingdom, about Solomon's kingdom, and the kingdom of other men. Of other kings of Israel. And so I want to first of all go to 1 Samuel 22. Now we're going to be talking a good bit about David. How many of you know David is a type of Jesus Christ? Do you understand that? He's a foreshadow, a picture of Jesus. They were both born in the same town, Bethlehem. They came, both of them, from the tribe of Judah. And there's many, many connections and pictures of Christ in David's life. Hold your place there now. You're in 1 Samuel 22. Just hold your place there, and I'm going to read 2 more verses to you out of the New Testament. First in Romans 15:4. You don't have to turn there unless you just want to. Romans 15:4 says, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." What's written down in the Old Testament was written so that we could learn. We get understanding. Don't let anybody tell you we're a New Testament church and we don't need the Old Testament. We do need the Old Testament. We need the precepts and the patterns that are there. We need the understanding of what God's doing in that. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come." So I'm going to read you some things that I believe will help us to understand even more about what it means to seek the kingdom, to seek first the kingdom. We're going to see some things concerning David and his men. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, it says, "David therefore departed from there." He'd been in with the Philistines and actually running from Saul, where it was, and he went to this one particular place and they didn't like him there. So it says he departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him there. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So he got to be the captain over about 400 distressed, discontent debtors. They was mad at everybody. Yeah. It kind of fit what David was talking about, the situation. They're God's people, but nothing was going right for them. And they ended up with David. You know, that's the kind of people the Lord gets. The distressed, the discontent, and the debtors. And so here they are. He was captain over them. And we could talk a whole lot more about that, but I'm not going to. Let's go to chapter 30 now of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And here a little while later, all this time, David's running from Saul. Saul's tried to kill him several different times, and he escapes from him, and he ends up actually going and supposedly working with the Philistines, who were the enemies of God's people. But David was supposedly serving. He wasn't, but they thought he was. They thought he was serving them. And they even gave him a town. They gave him the town of Ziklag. And in chapter 30, verse 1, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way." So David and his men, these 400 discontent, distressed debtors that were with David, they came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. "Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep." Come back home and your house is burned and your family's all been carried off captive. That's a pretty bad deal. Really a troublesome thing. And it says in verse 5, "And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Then David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Now, sidebar. Anytime there's strain, stress, and opposition, which is what David was facing and what the other people were facing, and my brother David here was kind of talking about that this morning, strain, stress, and opposition, what you going to do in that? It'll either bring out one of two things, either the best or the worst. In David, it brought out the best. He immediately went, turned to the Lord. But his distressed, discontent debtors, they turned on David and were going to stone him. Because surely it must have been his fault. Surely it must have been his fault that their families were carried off. And so it says here that in verse 7, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Let's stop and talk about that a minute. Somebody says, well, how did he do that? I think this. I think David stopped and he remembered. He remembered the lion and the bear and the Philistine giant, Goliath. God delivered him in all three of those circumstances. And he remembered this. God doesn't change. And so, since God delivered him from the lion and the bear and from Goliath the giant, he's going to deliver him in this situation. And obviously, he must have been able to say that to the men that he had with him, those discontent, distressed debtors. He must have been able to say that to him in such a way, because they did not stone him. They must have heard. Yes, sir.
He also was anointed king over Israel, and so because of God's word, he knew that he wasn't going to die yet.
That's right. Couldn't die because he was anointed king, but he hadn't been received by the people yet. Yeah. That's, and we're going to look at some of that a little more. Exactly. And so it says in verse 7, Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Did you notice David didn't tell God what had happened? He didn't tell God the problem. He just said, what am I going to do? Shall I pursue? Shall I? He asked questions. To tell him God the problems, you need to be asking God, what's he doing?
Amen.
And that's what we find David doing here, asking questions. So David's distressed, discontent bidders are being formed into an army. They stuck with him, even when the going was bad. And if you go on and see, it says in verse 9, so David went, and he and the 600 men with him, there are 200 more now, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. And David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary they could not cross the river, the brook Besor. Some folks be sore all the time. They have to stay home. But nonetheless, they pursued them, and they overtook and they got it everything back. Nobody died. They recouped all. So David's working and bringing these men into a great army. Now, let's go over to 1 Chronicles 11. 1 Chronicles, chapter 11. Now, what we're reading here in 1 Chronicles 11, let me see here. Let's read verse 1. It says, then all Israel came together to David at Hebron, saying, indeed we are your bone and your flesh. In time past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord your God said, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over my people Israel. At this point, when these people came to him, David had already been anointed king over the tribe of Judah. In Hebron. That was his capital in Judah, in a place called Hebron. And then the rest of the people are coming to him and want to make him king. So there's a period of time that had lapsed. First, David was king, and the scripture tells us this. David was king for 7 years in Hebron before he was anointed king over all of Israel. Then besides all that, what we read there in 1 Samuel 30, David was still running from Saul. So there was a period of several years that he ran from Saul, and then 7 years that he was king in Hebron. You say, well, why are you telling us all this? Because I want you to understand that there's a process going on. There's something happening. The question that arose in me, and I'm going to read it to you in a little bit, but a question rose in me, what happened that brought these distressed, discontent debtors who were willing to kill the man, willing to kill their leader because something bad happened, what brought them to the place where we read here in 1 Chronicles, we read about his mighty men and the exploits that they did? I want you to think about that, you see, because it's no different today. My brother, thank you, David, you helped me a whole lot this morning with what you preached. The church is a whole lot like David's army. Distressed, discontent debtors that are willing to complain, bellyache, murmur to God, the God who's already provided everything for them, their David, Jesus, who's already been to the cross. He was king when he got here. He was a king born in the manger. He didn't have to be anointed king later on. He was king when he got here. And yet we've received his goodness and received of his revenue, all that he provides. And yet when things are not good, we murmur and complain. Just like David's distressed, discontent debtors. So what happened in that process of time? What was done to change them? Let's read what some of the exploits that they did. Let's read 1 Chronicles 11:10. While you're turning there, I'm going to get me a drink of water. 1 Chronicles 11:10. It says, "Now these were the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom." They strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom. How do we strengthen ourselves with our David in his kingdom? That's something we have to think about, because we're no different. When we first come to the Lord, we are no different than those with the three D's that came to David. All right. Verse 11. "And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. Jashobeam, the son of Ahakmonite, chief of the captains. He lifted up his spear against 300, killed by him at one time." It's a pretty valiant guy. He used his spear and killed 300 of the enemy.
Yep.
That's not a small measure. "After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Aoite." So that sure is a strange name. There's lots of strange names in the Bible, brothers and sisters. Yeah. Just be glad you weren't called Dodo. it says he was one of the three mighty men. "He was with David at Pasdammim. Now there the Philistines were gathered for battle, and there was a piece of ground full of barley. And the people fled from the Philistines." There was a barley field, and the Philistines were there, and their troops were so great and so numerous, it says the people fled. When it says the people, it's talking about David's bunch. David's bunch fled from the Philistines. But they, these that were with David, that were with him right there, they stationed themselves in the midst of that field and defended it and killed the Philistines. Listen, somebody said, "Well, I'm not going to risk my life for a patch of barley." Well, these guys, they weren't looking at their hunger. They were looking at who their leader was. That was the whole issue. But what changed them from these men that were distressed, discontent debtors who were willing to kill their leader, to men who would go to war with him and stay with him? It says they stationed themselves there. And then let's go down a little further in verse 15. "Now, three of the 30 chief men went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam, and the army of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, 'Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.'" David was born in Bethlehem. How many of you know hometown water always tastes better? These Cajuns down around this part of the world, they say if you ever drink the bayou water, you have to come back. Can't go away. You have to come back. We're far enough of north central Louisiana, maybe don't hadn't run across that, but the Cajun folks down south, if you say if you ever drink the bayou water, you can't ever leave. You have to come back. Well, David couldn't get away from Bethlehem. He drank water from the gate, the well at the gate. And he said, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew the water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in jeopardy? For at the risk of their lives they brought it." Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Now, I guarantee you, that these three mighty men were part of that 400 distressed, discontent debtors. And in the process of time, they had been brought from that situation and the place of where that they were willing to kill David to where now they're willing to lay down their lives just to bring him a drink of water. David wasn't telling these men he wanted a drink of water. He was standing looking and musing to himself and thinking about that water at the well at the gate in Bethlehem and just talking to himself. And these men heard that. They just heard his musings to himself. And they fought their way in and they fought their way out to bring their leader a drink of water. Why? What changed them? You say, oh, well, they got saved. No, they were already covenant people. They had the only relationship with God that anybody could have at that time, the Abrahamic covenant. They were seed of Abraham. They were of the people of Israel. They were God's people. Yet they were messed up in their thinking. But it got changed somewhere along the way. What happened? Well, I'm going to share with you what I think happened with them. I wrote this down. What was it that happened that changed them from being distressed, discontent debtors who were willing to stone David into becoming champions that were willing to lay down their life for this man just to get him a drink of water? What changed them? God didn't just do something. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know, I'm going to ask a question, I'll tell you something. How many of you know God did not open the Red Sea? How many of you know Moses did not open the Red Sea? It was God and Moses together that opened the Red Sea. God said to Moses, lift up your hand, stretch out your rod, and divide the sea. Moses did what God said do. If God hadn't had a man to do what he said do, the Red Sea wouldn't have been open. So God and Moses opened the Red Sea. And you can go right down the line, whatever it is that happens in the earth that God has said, he's got to have a man, a woman, somebody, mankind, somebody to agree with and do what God says. Or what God says don't happen. Because God needs somebody with a body in the earth. Okay. Now, let me tell you what I think. And I'll just go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I could spend a lot of time giving you some words, that things that were used there. I'll show you a little bit of it here. While you're turning there to Hebrews 12, where it says, these are also the chief of the mighty men of David who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom. That word strengthen is a word that means to fasten upon. They laid hold to something. It means to seize or to be strong or courageous. It means to confirm, be constant. They were changed from being distressed, discontent debtors who were men who were constant and consistent in their way of thinking and in their way of living. What changed them? What made them become like that? That's the question. What was it that enabled them to fortify themselves and to hold fast so they could prevail? See, that's what God's looking for from you and me. People who will lay hold to what He said, that will seek first the kingdom of God and not allow the difficulties that David spoke about this morning and the distress that comes in our lives. What is it that changes us? Somebody says, oh, well, you just need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues so you can dance and shout and all of that will be taken care of. Well, I believe in all of that, but I don't believe that's what does it, because I know plenty of folks that speak in tongues and can dance and shout, and they're not a bit consistent in their walk with God.
Amen.
And if you don't know about it, well, just all you got to do is look around a little while and you find some. Being baptized in the Spirit is a right thing. It's a wonderful thing. But it's not a heal-all. There's some things you have to do. There's some things I have to do in order for all that to connect. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. You see, I thought when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost that I had it all. I did, because that's what they told me. That's what they told me. And here I am 44 years later, and I still ain't got it all working yet. I'm working on it, but it hadn't all happened yet. And just being baptized in the Spirit and speaking in other tongues doesn't fix everything. Any more than receiving Jesus as Lord doesn't fix everything. Get you right with God. And that's a great thing. I'm thankful. That's great. But let's grow up. Hebrews 12. Verse 5. Let's read 4. That's a good one. It says, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Any of y'all shed any blood fighting the devil? I don't think so. Or your own sin? No. None of us have had that happen yet. But he says in verse 5, "And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." Now I want to stop right there, and I want to do something here. That word chastening in the Strong's Concordance in the Greek dictionary is 3809 for your information. Number 3809. It means tutorage, education, or training. By implication, disciplinary correction. Every time I read the word chastening or chasten, I'm going to read the word training. "My son, do not despise the training of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He trains, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure training, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not train? But if you are without training, of which all are become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected or trained us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, indeed trained us for a few days as seemed best to them. But He, the Lord, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no training seems to be joyful for the present." No training seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So what are you talking about? Well, let me tell you what I think. Yes, God called David. Yes, God anointed David. Do you know, somebody said, well, how did David learn how to deal with people? I think he must have learned something about dealing with people by dealing with a bunch of old stinky sheep, figuring out how to get them to do what he wanted them to do. And there's, you know what shepherds do? Now, in the Bible talks about shepherds a whole lot. But the shepherds in that part of the world at that time and the shepherds that we see in the Western world today are different. The shepherds today in this part of the world, even in Europe, with sheep, they use dogs. The dogs make the sheep go where they want them to. In that day, the shepherds had a relationship with their sheep. That shepherd knew each one of his sheep. And when Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice," he's talking about how it worked with shepherds. When shepherds talked, those sheep got up and followed because they had been trained. because they walked closely with them. The shepherds looked after and cared for their sheep. Didn't use dogs. Didn't get them to go where they wanted by sticking a dog on them. You read all through the Bible, and you will not find a dog mentioned concerning sheep. Wolves that kill the sheep, but never dogs that the shepherds used. That's a whole other precept. Now, I think some shepherds today in the church use dogs, but it's not biblical. It's not biblical. You do that when you don't have a relationship. You can have a bigger flock if you use dogs. Okay, you may get that after a while. So, what am I saying? I'm saying that David was able to teach, to train, to qualify and equip these men that he had. And in turn later, they were able to do the same thing, because as you read the scriptures, that first David was king in Hebron. And then later, all of Israel, even including Benjamin, who was Saul's tribe, Saul's family, even they came and received David as king. So David didn't train all them thousands by himself, but the ones that he had, to start with, he did. And then later, they became captains over the ones that came in. And all you got to do is read the book. It's right there. Those historical books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles aren't there just to take up space. There's precepts there. There's things that I've been learning concerning the kingdom. This thing that that David did in training his people to make an army. How many of you know God's building an army today? You ever hear the old Christian song, "Onward, Christian Soldier"? Well, there's a reason for that. That's a good old hymn. And so God is in the process of building an army, but it takes chastening or training. And you're not going to get trained unless you willingly submit yourself to that. You can stay home and read your Bible all you want to, and you can come to church a time or two a week, but you're not going to be trained unless you willingly come under somebody to train you.
Right.
Now, it just works that way. You say, "Oh, well, it didn't work that way in a church where we were before." Well, we're not where you were before. This is a whole other place. And I found out in the last few years that this word training is useful. And I've watched God produce some things that I never seen in the church before. You know what I've learned and actually have here today? I actually have people that listen to what I say. I do. I have people repeat back to me what I say. You say, "Well, are you God or something?" No, I'm not. I'm just who I am by the grace of God. But I've learned that if we do this thing called training and apply ourselves to it, give ourselves to it, then God does something. God got some men that were distressed, discontent debtors who were willing to kill a guy that God had placed over them, and brought them from being that kind of men to men who were willing to even lay down their lives to get the guy a drink of water.
Amen.
And he didn't ask them to even. He did not ask them. Now let's look at something else in the New Testament. 1 Peter 5. Y'all are listening fast this morning. First Peter 5. You see, part of the reason we have missed all this, the reason I missed it, is because some of the doctrine that we've had in the church in the past.
Yeah.
We've been taught that Jesus is coming just any minute. And all we got to do is just hold out till the end, so you be saved. Yeah, well, there is a verse that says, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And there is an enduring. But this enduring has to do with learning how to live, too. And how to be who and what God has called you to be. See, I know Jesus is coming. I don't just believe it, I know it. I just don't know when. I don't have any idea when he's coming. I know what all the preachers say, and I read the book, and I know he's coming, but I just don't think he's coming tonight. I remember one time, 40-some-odd years ago, we were coming back from a revival meeting where we were all hyped up, and it just so happened the moon that night was as red as I'd ever seen. I said, oh my God, he must be coming in tonight, because the Bible talks about the moon being red. Here I am 43 years later and he still hasn't come yet. Do I doubt he's coming? No. I just doubt what a lot of people think and their interpretations of it. And besides all that, most of that stuff is an escape mentality to get out of here, to get out of our problems. Well, I heard a man say this and it really wrecked my theology the first time I heard him say it. He said, the second coming of Jesus Christ is not a divine rescue mission. The second coming is not a divine rescue mission. He's coming after a glorious church, the army of God that has been trained, qualified, and equipped to be in the earth what God's called them to be. That's what he's coming after. Thank God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Or it says in the Old King James says to the elder, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you think you've got it all figured out, you're proud. If you're willing to exercise humility, God will give grace to you. And that means, I don't know it all. There's some stuff you can teach me. I have to be willing to say that. Therefore, and it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Brother Coy Edwards, who's gone on to be with the Lord in the last couple of 3 years, used to come here to church, and he was part of he worked in the school that we had here. And he shared a truth with me one day that the Lord had showed him about this verse. He said, everybody wants to be under the mighty hand of God, but nobody wants to recognize that the mighty hand of God sometimes is a man. Sometimes is a woman. You see, if you read Romans chapter 13, it says every authority that exists comes from God. And if you resist the authority, you're resisting God. It's just that plain. And he said what it was. He was come here and offered himself to work in the school. And Sister Chloe was the principal of the school at that time. And he said, is there anything that I can do to help you? And he thought she was going to put him teaching a class. And she said, yeah, I want you to take these little ones and set them on your lap and love on them and pray for them and read to them if that's what they need. And he said, I pastored churches. I was the owner of a Christian radio station in California, and she wants me to set babies on her lap and read to them and ta-ta them. He went home and said, I didn't say nothing to her, but he said, I was pretty upset. And he said, I sat and thinking about it. And he said, the Lord brought me this verse. He said, I went there willingly and told her I'd do whatever she told me to do, so she must be an authority in my life. And he said, God said, yeah, she's the mighty hand of God. She's the authority in you. Whatever authority that God has placed in your life is the mighty hand of God. Therefore, arm yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. David was the mighty hand of God for those 400 distressed, discontent debtors. And as they humbled themselves under him, some of them were more powerful men. David was not a big guy. He was not a big man. There were some guys that might have been head and shoulders over him, but he was the authority that God placed in their lives. And he had some understanding and gifting that they didn't have or had access to it through somebody else that was with him. And so these men humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God, David, and God exalted them. And you can read about them there in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 about the mighty men of God. You can also read about it in 2 Samuel 23 where it talks about the mighty men of God and the exploits that they did. And what God is doing in this day and time with you and me, He wants to raise up champions, champions that hear and obey the voice of God, that are willing to come under the authority, to be qualified, equipped, and trained to be and do what God's called for. Without that, without the training, you can be God's kid, you can be born again, you can be baptized in the Holy Ghost, you can speak in tongues, but you can't become what God's called you to. I got to figure out I got to do it God's way. And when I figure out what God's way is and I submit to that, then I'm humbling myself under the mighty hand of God. And He will exalt me and He will bring me to where He wants me to be. But I got to go the pathway that He says. It does not work any other way. You say, well, are you questioning our salvation? We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about becoming what God intended you to be from the very beginning.
Amen.
Your salvation, Jesus took care of that. If you've received Jesus, I'll read it to you here. 1 Peter. No, 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us by glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And He says some things to add. The training that God wants to bring in your life will add these things. There will be, through the process of the chastening or the training of the Lord, God will add and then He will exalt.
Amen.
But He will not do it. He absolutely will not do it if you're not willing to humble yourself. Listen, let me tell you something. You're looking at a guy in 1973, when Brother Willis came from Baldwin, Louisiana to Lafayette and rented a building and started teaching the word there, I asked God this question. I said, God, I've been baptized in the Spirit longer than He has. He hadn't walked in the Spirit hardly at all. Just got started in the last year or two. I knew because I was there with Him when He got baptized in the Holy Spirit. God said, that's none of your business. You come under. I was asking God, why? How come He didn't let me do that? How come He didn't let me do what that man was doing? I know what you're talking about. I've been there and done that murmuring. Because I was complaining to God because he sent somebody else, and it was in my town where I was. He sent somebody else there. I had to deal with that. God said, you come under. Fact is, whenever He opened the place up, He said, you go tell that man that if he's got anything he wants you to do, you'll do it. And that means scrub toilets or sweep the floor. And so I obeyed. If we come under what God puts before us and willingly submit ourselves to what God's doing, then He will make an army. And He will make mighty men of God. But we have to decide we're going to do it His way. That's how we seek the kingdom. These men that were with David, that were the distressed, discontent debtors, they knew that David had been anointed king. But they fought against him enough that they were going to try to kill him at one point. But they knew he'd been anointed king. He had his own brothers there with him. I read that to you. His own brother, when he went down there to that cave of Adullam, his own brothers and family came.
Amen.
Sometimes you get opposition from your own people. David had that. But they finally got through the process and willingly obeyed and did what God said. And if you read, just go look up David's mighty men. It's right there in the scripture. It come out of that bunch. They came out of that bunch. God raised up men that were leaders and that were qualified and equipped through a process. Too many times, because we're anointed, we think we've been sent. I thought that in 1968. I'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I knew I had a call of God on my life to minister, and I went and found me a little church and started preaching. But God didn't send me. I just went. Didn't have the training. No qualifying. Got little enough of it as it was, because there wasn't nobody believed what I'm telling you today anyway. Everybody thought you anointed, just go do. Because it's the will of God. No. It's not. You read this morning. Paul tried to go one place and God said no. Tried to go another place and God said no. And then he gave him a dream and said, go over there. And he went looking for a man and he found a bunch of women down at the riverside praying.
What did you teach for Brother Willis?
Renewing of the mind. That's what I started on. So, the chastening of the Lord, the training of the Lord, doesn't just happen between you and God. The chastening of the Lord, the training that God will give us, happens through a process of willingly allowing God to put authority in your life. You willingly coming under that and doing what God says do. Ain't nobody got a stick. I don't have a stick. Anybody wants to be under the authority that God has placed here, you do it because you decide to. All I'm doing is giving you the message. If you get it, you get in the book and read it and search it out yourself, be like the Bereans. Search the scriptures to see if these things be so. And you'll see. Praise the Lord. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and kindness. Thank you for teaching us how to seek the kingdom, to come under, to allow you to rule in our lives through the authorities that you placed in our lives. And I thank you, Father, and I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Thoughts or questions? Don't be afraid. If you got a question, speak up. I may not know the answer. Huh?
Don't be scared.
You heard that story, didn't you? This woman stood up in the church, maybe it was a man, I don't know, and said, the Lord says, be not a scared. I've been a scared many times in my life, myself. Be not a scared. God's not afraid. All right.
God's a little Cajun.
Well, no, he's not Cajun. Who's got the question?
When David was... A lot of that was training for him to be king over whole... 12 tribes.
Yes, ma'am.
And a leader has to learn what people are listening to, what they say. And when he asked, and when he was just thinking out loud, gosh, I wish I had a glass of water from the well of Bethlehem, mm-hmm. People were listening.
That's right.
And there's two people that are listening, two kinds of people that are listening, the mighty men, who will fight their way through and back again. And there's the yes men who probably send somebody else to do it.
Yeah. Here am I, Lord, send Aaron.
Yeah, send them. And they had seen him strengthen himself in the Lord.
Yes.
His faith was contagious. He had a relationship with the King of Kings. And that's why they would have risked their lives to give him that water.
That's right. They saw God's purpose and plan, but they were willing to build a relationship with a man, and they were willing to come under the training. And so relationship and training are the keys. Those are the answers. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen. I've heard preachers, big dog preachers, say this to other preachers. Don't get close to your people. You're not supposed to fellowship with your people. You're just supposed to fellowship with other preachers. Well, I never did understand that, and I never did believe that. I'm serious. I've heard them say it. I've heard it lots of times, and that's wrong. That's a fallacy as far as I'm concerned. I can't live in your house. I can't spend all my time with any of you, but I can have a relationship with you, and I intend to do that as many as will allow me to and as much as I'm capable. But I'm also looking at raising up other leaders that do that too. And you see, when we have a foundation of people that have been trained and qualified and equipped, then God will send other folks too. And that's what it's all about. It's not about me being a big dog. I'm not a very big dog at all. I don't claim to be and don't have that desire. But I do know what God is saying. And I do know where God is going with the thing. And we just going to take the steps and go there. You want to go, you can come. You sure can. But that's how. That's how it works. She's handing you that mic back, Brett. Somebody else. You got a question? You look, you right there, yes. Yes, ma'am. I saw questions all over you. Well, y'all forgive me. I deal with so many people all the time. I recognize faces, but names escape me a lot. So forgive me that. Jessica? All right, Jessica, if you got a question, you can ask it. Huh? Okay. I just thought I saw wheels turning.
This is just a thought that came to my mind when you said it was willingly, was even in our Declaration of Independence, it says, governments are instituted among men deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed.
Mm-hmm.
It's a God thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you only come under God's authority because you choose to. I'm only the pastor of people that say I'm their pastor. I'll tell you this, I'm not your little preacher either. I hear people talk about their little preacher. Don't let me hear you calling me your little preacher. You get my dander up. I ain't your little preacher. I may not be your pastor, but I ain't your little preacher.
I've had people call you pastor that have never walked through the door.
That's right. That's exactly true. Anybody else? Okay. I'm not going to force the issue. If that was a tough piece of meat and you need to chew on it a while, you can go home and chew on it. And tonight when you come back, if you got questions, we'll give you the opportunity to think on it, to talk about it. Praise God. Anybody got a need, prayer need? Need to get some?
There's a young man by the name of Devin who 3 weeks ago went in to have a very minor, a surgery. They call it minor, but they thought he had a hernia. And 16 years old. And they opened him up and closed him right back up. He has cancer and it's spread throughout his body. And I talked with his daddy on Friday. And they give him less than 2 months to live. The daddy does not know Jesus. And I want some qualified workmen to come across their paths. They're at St. Jude's, and I know that there's godly people there to come across Daddy's path to
and lead him to Jesus.
Well, let's pray.
Daddy's name is Philip.
Well, you see, that let me just say this. There's a scripture in Isaiah that talks about whose report will you believe? God's got a report in respect to that situation too. And I don't know what God's full purpose and place. So, well, God wants the healing. Well, yeah, God's the healer. But sometimes God's prevented from doing what he wants to do because of circumstances surrounding that child. You say, well, God can do anything he wants to. No, he does not do anything he wants to. He does what he says he will do, and in view of what his word says. And if his word's not being agreed with and responded to, then there's a hindrance. Now, God's merciful and all of that. We can intervene. That's what intercession means, to interfere. We can interfere in that circumstance. We're going to pray right now for this young man and for the family, for healing and salvation.
The mother left him when he was small.
Okay, well, there's all kinds of issues there in that circumstance. Father, we lift up this household to you. I thank you, Father, for your goodness and your kindness. And Father, we know that you're the healer. You're the deliverer. You are the Savior. You sent Jesus, your Son, to die on the cross, to be buried and to be resurrected for that family. And so, Lord, we intercede and we lift them up to you. And we stand against confusion. We stand against the lies of the enemy. We stand against fear and doubt. We speak the word of God that says that this boy was healed by the stripes of Jesus. We say, Lord, that this man was reconciled to you through Jesus Christ at the cross. And Lord, I ask that you allow some man, some woman, to speak life to this man, to see him turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And Lord, if it pleases you to set that young man free from that cancer, we speak to the cancer. We just boldly speak to it and say in the name of the Lord Jesus, die. Die in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that cancer no longer has right or authority. And Lord, I thank you and I praise you for the light and the life that comes in this circumstance. I thank you and I praise you for meeting the need. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Somebody else. Yes, sir. You have a what?
Back problem. My back hurts.
You want to keep it?
No.
Oh, okay. I didn't think you did. Just wait there. I want you to wait. No. You. Him. I'll talk to you about that later. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Miss Joanne, come up here and lay hands on her back. Amen. Father, I thank you that you created my sister's back whole and strong. Yes, and I speak to the vertebrae and discs.
Yes.
All that pertains to her back, muscles, sinews. I speak to that in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And Lord, I thank you that you are the healer. And you're putting everything straight and right, whole and strong. And I thank you and I praise you for meeting the need in the name of the Lord. I give you praise and thanks, Lord, for your healing power in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Are you glad? I thought maybe you were. Let me pray for you, Clarence. Stand up here. I'll just be like God said that. Father, I thank you for this, your son. I thank you, Lord, for your purpose and plan in his life. I thank you, Father, for the reality of who you are in him and who he is in you. And Lord, I speak a release.
release of all the giftings and the callings that you placed in him. I thank you, Lord, that you oversee and overshadow him and his household, and that you are ordering his steps, and you are bringing about fully all that you've purposed and ordained. And I thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. I love you. Anybody else? There's some need. All right. I want to read Psalms 2. Now, we've got to the place here, and for this whatever period of time the Lord says, when at the end of the thing, when we read these scriptures, this is our time for tithes and offerings. But I just felt like God wanted us to read some things concerning Him and what He says. And if you have a tithe and if you have an offering, you can even bring it up while I'm reading. He says this, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her, understanding, if you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." When? When you cry out for discernment and when you lift up your voice for understanding. It's all right to ask God to understand something you don't understand. It's all right to ask God for not only understanding but for discernment. He's lift up your voice, he says, "Then you will find the knowledge of God." Verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for who? The upright." God's got a storehouse of wisdom for you. "He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." You need protection? Walk uprightly. He's a shield for you. "He guards the paths of justice. He preserves the way of His saints." That's you. He preserves your way. He's your protection and provider, your preserver. "Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart, and when knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things." You don't have to wonder if what somebody's saying is not right. You'll know. Because you have the wisdom of God within you. You have the discernment from God in you. Verse 13 says, "From those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the way of darkness." He'll deliver you from the man who speaks perverse things. He'll deliver you from those